This is the Life Church Podcast.
So good to be here this morning, and pray for me as I try to get through this whole whatever it is that I have that's kind of keeping me from speaking so clearly. But I believe that God has a word for us today, and I'm believing that God is going to speak to all of us in a very, very significant way. You know, it's easy every new year. If you're like me, we move into January and we start thinking about things that we want to see different, maybe things that we want to see better, maybe milestones that we want to accomplish in our life. We start making New Year's resolutions. I don't really make formal New Year's resolutions. Some people actually, there are people. It was Adam Kolosik on our staff used to like write his all out, and he'd every day put it in his journal that this is what he was resolving to do in 2017 or 16 or 18 or whatever. And so, but if you're also possibly as you make New Year's resolutions, it's also a time where you look back and you may look back with regret on certain things, you know. And like we talked about last week, sometimes or most of the time, oftentimes our regrets are not so much the things that we did, you know, the places we went or whatever, but it's often the things that we failed to do, the opportunities missed, chances not taken, words not spoken, decisions not made, resolutions that we didn't really fulfill. And so that's often what occupies our mind, and it can be somewhat defeating, right? So we're in this series, and we're talking about from here to there, and we're using the imagery of navigation, GPS and navigation. You know, how do you get from here to there? Like I said, this time of year, it's easy to understand where we are now. It's easier for us to look at our here and look at our here with a lot of regret. And then we start thinking about what's there, and it can feel far. It can feel like it's a mountain that we can't cross. It can feel like I don't even know if I'll ever get there. And so this is what we're talking about. Sometimes you just need directions in life. You need to know what exit to take, what highway to stay on. And when it comes to that place where you realize I need to make a U-turn, to make a U-turn in life. How many of you ever made U-turns in life? Yes. Yeah. So part of that is knowing where here is. Part of that is understanding where we are. And as you look at your regrets, allow those things to be the fuel that really help you resolve to change your life for the future, right? So we're going to look at a passage in Luke chapter 5. In Luke chapter 5, it's just the very beginnings of Jesus' earthly ministry, and he's not called his disciples yet. He hasn't called the 12 to be his disciples yet. He has already developed a reputation for being an amazing teacher and a dynamic preacher. He has already a powerful ministry of healing. People already know that about him. And so he's starting out in ministry. He's by the Sea of Galilee, or we're going to see in our text, called the Lake of Gennesaret. And he starts preaching, all right? And it tells us that the people were pressing him as if they were trying to hear what he was saying, because it was hard for them to hear what he was trying to say. And so we see here in verse 2, he saw at the water's edge, this is Jesus, he saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. And so evidently fishermen had been fishing all night, and now it's early morning, and they've pulled their nets out, and they're cleaning their nets, and they're putting up their gear, you know, they're getting ready for just another day, waiting for the evening again to go back fishing. And so Jesus sees these two boats, and he decides he's going to get in one of them. Verse 3, it says, he got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon. Now, Simon, we know Simon as Peter, Simon Peter. And so at this point right now, Jesus hasn't called his disciples. He's not one of the disciples, but he does know Simon. They might even be friends. In the previous chapter, it says that Jesus went to Simon's mother-in-law's house, and he healed his mother-in-law. Now, I'm not sure if that brought them closer together, or if that was, you know, a point of contention. I'm not exactly sure, but that's what happens, right? And so they know each other. They're acquainted with each other. They might have even been friends, right? And so it says, he got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from the shore, Verse 3 continues, he sat down and taught the people from the boat. And I'm not sure, maybe Jesus was trying to use the natural acoustics of being near the water. And he starts speaking to the people about, he's just teaching different things. And then he goes on, verse 4 says, when he had finished speaking, when he had finished his teaching, he said to Simon, put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch. Now, remember, they had been fishing all night. And they were, you know, putting their gear away. So this was kind of a little bit of an inconvenience for them, right? Now, I don't know if this has ever happened to you, if you've ever experienced this. You know, you might have been doing your trade for some period of time now. You know, you're an engineer, or you're a doctor, or you're a skilled technician or something, you know. And then your company hires a brand new college graduate. He's got his MBA and he's right out of college, and he comes to you and he tries to tell you how to do your job. Anybody ever experienced that? Doesn't it get a little bit kind of like, wait, I've been doing this longer than you've been alive, you know? You get a little bit defensive about that, right? It's easy to get defensive when somebody comes along and tries to tell you how to do your thing when you're pretty much an expert at what you're doing, right? A few years ago, actually, we were in this building. Somebody, a young man, came to me after a service. Maybe it was like second service or something. Came up after service and he said, hey, Pastor, you know, if you did this and this in your preaching, and I was like, my fist began to clench. No, I didn't. Not really. I wouldn't have done that. But I was like, what? You're barely out of high school. How do you know? You know, I didn't say anything. I wasn't very teachable that day. That's for sure. Kind of defensive. I mean, in my mind, I thought, I've been doing this longer than you've ever even been alive. You know, it's hard to receive it from somebody that really doesn't know. And so I imagine Peter. Jesus says, hey, let's go out fishing. And Peter's like, okay, Jesus, I tell you what. I'll leave the teaching to you. You leave the fishing to me. I know how to fish. You don't have to tell me how to go fishing. All right? You're pretty good at teaching. I think you're a pretty good carpenter, but I've been doing this all my life. Just, you know, I don't know. Maybe he felt that way. Maybe he didn't. I'm not sure. But essentially what Peter's saying is, don't interfere with my stuff. Maybe he felt that way. And I think a lot of us sometimes feel that way. We have a way of living in this dichotomy of our faith where we have categorized what are the spiritual things that we listen to God on, and then what are the things that are really of everyday life that we kind of just take on for ourselves. We just do it on our own. And so sometimes we operate that way with Jesus, right? You know, Jesus, I like you on the weekends, but don't interfere with my love life. Jesus, I like you. You know, I like, you know, you got some great teachings and all, but, you know, don't mess with my money. Just don't mess with my stuff. I can do this on my own. You don't need to interfere in that. Oftentimes we do that. So Peter's asked by Jesus to go out into deep, and this is his response. Verse 5, Master, we've worked all night and haven't caught anything. Let's kind of decipher that a little bit. What he's saying is, Jesus, I know better. I've done this. In fact, I can tell you right now that we did this all night long, and we caught nothing, and we're expert fishermen. We know exactly what we're doing. I've got this. Maybe there's a pause there. I don't know. Maybe there's a pause between those two sentences right there. Master, we've worked all night, haven't caught anything. Period. Maybe pause. Maybe Peter was just waiting for Jesus to say, oh, I'm sorry. Yeah, that's right. You're the expert. I retract my comments. No, you don't have to. You don't have to throw your net on the other side. I'm sorry, I shouldn't have even asked. But I like how Peter follows up. He says, but because you say so, I will let down my nets. Verse 6, it says, when they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both boats so full that they began. Now, that's a pretty huge catch of fish when both boats are so full they begin to sink, right? I mean, these guys must have been having the time of their life. They had fished all night. I'm sure they were surprised because they had fished all night, and suddenly they have caught the biggest load of fish they've ever caught before. In fact, I'm sure this is a fishing story that they would tell for the rest of their lives. When my family, we were in Bangladesh as missionaries. When we first got there, I was invited to go to this village called Ramshiel. Now, honestly, I had not been anywhere outside of the capital city at that point. And so when I decided to go to Ramshiel, I'm like, yeah, sure. I just answered, yeah, sure, I'll go. I didn't realize how far this place was. It wasn't really far in distance. It was just hard to get to. So we caught a bus from the capital city to this one town and then got off that bus and got on another, a smaller bus to go in a little bit. And then we got off that bus and then I had a ride at what's called a rickshaw van. It's a three-wheeled rickshaw bicycle type of thing with a flatbed on the back. And so I sat on the back of that for I don't know how long. And several hours, and then we got to a river. Then we had to get off that rickshaw van and get on this boat, and then we were 3 hours on a boat all the way to this village called Ramshiel. And so it took almost all day long. We got there mid-afternoon, and so I'm walking towards the church where this church is in this little village. I'm walking towards this church, and I saw in this pond, it was kind of like a really big pond or a small lake. I'm not sure what it was exactly, but I saw some people fishing. Some young people fishing, and they had these nets, kind of like what you read about in the Bible, and they were in their boats, and they were throwing the nets out into the water, and then pulling it up, and then throwing it out. And so I told the pastor, I said, oh, that's cool. I've never seen that before, so I thought it was really cool. I told the pastor about it, and he said, would you like to fish too? I'm like, sure, let's fish. And so he pulled out a net, and from the shore, we were throwing out, you know, and he had to teach me how to do it. I'd never done it before, so I'm throwing it out, you know, and I'm literally couple of hours out there, okay? I've actually got a picture of it. This is late afternoon, after literally hours of fishing, and that's our catch. Two small fish. And the one, there's one that's tangled in the net, that, you know, was there. And then the other one, actually, I was pulling the net in, and the other one jumped out of the net, and the pastor had to dive into it, and he caught it with his bare hands. I'm like, why weren't you doing that the whole time we've been here? We would have had a whole lot more fish if you just done that, you know? So we fished all day. So honestly, my experience of fishing, after hours of fishing, is that we just got two relatively small fish. And that's kind of what I expect when I go fishing. I mean, isn't that what fishing's about? You go fishing, you spend a lot of time doing nothing, you catch nothing, and then you make up stories about what happened, right? That's what fishing is. And so that's what I expect of fishing. But you know what? Honestly, if you think about Peter and his partners, they felt completely different. See, for them, fishing wasn't a hobby. It wasn't something you do. You know, they would have been appalled at these shows that we watch where these guys reeling these big old fish and then they release them. They're like, what in the world? You know, this was their livelihood. This was food on the table. This was being able to take their product and take it to market and sell it. So they're at a point of discouragement because they've fished all night and they've only brought in empty nets. They're defeated. It's more than just annoying. It's incredibly defeating for them. And probably, I'm sure that as partners do, they might have been arguing, we should have fished 2 miles up the coast here. That's where we should have been. That's our fishing hole. Why were we here? Why were we doing that? We caught nothing all night long. I'm sure they were arguing about it. But the problem is that Jesus wasn't 2 miles up the shore. Jesus was right there where they were. And it's the seedbed for the miracle that was going to happen. Here's something I want you to catch in this story. Unless they had gone through a night of disappointment, the deliverance that Jesus offered would have not meant very much to them. And that's truly how all of our lives are. Many of us come to this place in life where we try on our own, we try on our own, we try on, and we end up disappointed. And it's disappointing because we've really tried. It's not like we just sat back and did nothing. We really tried. We really worked hard at it. We really did everything. We gave it everything we had. And yet at the end of the day, it did not happen. And I think that that right there is a perfect, perfect place to be for Jesus to step in and do the miracles in our life. A miracle meant much, so much more to them because it was after disappointment. As we look at Peter's life, I think one of the things that we see, it's a very simple message, and that's this, that this time doesn't have to be like the last time. Are you hearing me? This time doesn't have to be like the last time. We have one of our values here at Life Church is that it's never too late to become who you might have been. And that's just a value. You know, it's just a statement on a piece of paper or on our website somewhere. It's never too late to become who you might have been, but really it's more than that. It really is a way that we understand how we do ministry. That you can walk through those doors and you can be so far away from God. You can have so much turmoil in your life, whatever it is, but it's never too late. And yet you might come in, you might think that this time is just going to be like last time. This time is just going to be like last time. Nothing's ever going to change because I've tried and I've tried and I've tried and I've tried and it's not going to change. I think some of you need to hear that message because you've cast your net hundreds of times and come back empty. And in your mind, you start to think, well, maybe if I do it one more time, whatever. It's just going to be the same as before. And it's oftentimes around that we make these half-hearted resolutions, right? Okay, this year I think I will lose weight. I have no intention on doing it because we've tried and we've tried and we've tried. And it just doesn't take long to break our resolution. So we make these half-hearted resolutions and you don't realize that maybe just around the corner, this corner, you've turned a lot of corners, but this corner is a change you're looking for. I like what Thomas Edison says. Our greatest weakness lies in giving up. Many of life's failures are people who did not realize how close they were to success when they gave up. So if Peter were here, I think he would say, hey guys, this time doesn't have to be like the last time. Whatever it is that you're going through, this time doesn't have to be like the last time. There are four words that Peter uses that I think are very, very important for us that I think help us come to that conclusion that this time doesn't have to be like the last time. This is what Peter says in that when Jesus tells him to throw the net over. He says, because you say so. Because you say so. Peter, go cast the nets out there. Peter's like, what in the world? What's that going to do? We've been doing that. It hasn't worked. It's not effective. In fact, it's a waste of time. Do you realize that we've cleaned our nets already? Now we're going to go pull them out again and dirty them up and all that just to do this again? Are you kidding me, Jesus? But because you say so. But because you say so. So if you're looking for a motto for 2018, that's a good one. Jesus, let 2018 be a because you say so kind of year. Amen? Where you decide that you're not going to let your path be determined by fear. You're not going to let your path be determined by, you know, your feelings. Or maybe you just want this instead of that. God, I don't really want what you want. I want what I want. You're not going to let this year be determined by that. But instead, you're going to say to him, because you say so. And to be honest with you, this is a hard submission. To say to God, to say to Jesus, because you say so. In fact, how many of your parents said that to you growing up? Because I said so, right? Now, as a teenager, that was hard. I hated hearing that. That would send me off. I mean, when my parents said, because I said so, I just like, can I go to the party? No. Why? Because I said so. You know, that's what I wanted to do. You know, I was angry. That's not a reason. I need an explanation. I need some kind of guarantee. You need to tell me in concrete terms why. And what's funny is that that would make me so mad as a teenager, and I can't tell you how many times I've used it with my own kids. And they got just as mad. I guess it's just the cycle of life, the way it is. I don't know. But see, I think what it is that what we want an we want guarantees. Okay, Jesus, I'm willing to make some decisions about my dating life. I'm willing to make some decisions about my finances. I'm willing to make some decisions about, you know, my relationships. I'm willing to make some decisions about my, you know, how I treat my wife or my husband. I'm willing to make those decisions. But Jesus, you need to give me some guarantees first. I don't really want to do that stuff, but if I do it, you've got to make some promises to me first. But you need to understand that's not how it works. Jesus didn't tell Peter, hey, Peter, throw the net on the other side of that boat. And when Peter kind of said, hey, we've been doing this all night, Jesus didn't say, well, let me explain to you. Let me explain how this is going to work out. You're going to have so many fish, your boats are going to sink. So you really want to, that's not what happened. He said, do it. And Peter's response was, because you say so, I will. I think sometimes we think we know better than Jesus. But what Peter learns is that Jesus knows, like, everything. He's got, like, this built-in fish finder. Really. Like, he knew exactly where the fish were going to be. I don't think we really believe that, though. I don't think we really believe that when it comes to trusting him with our finances. I don't think we really believe that when it comes to trusting him with our relationships. I don't think we really believe that when it comes to trusting him with our employment or our futures. We believe that for the things like, you know, fasting and prayer. Yes, Jesus, you're the master of that. You know everything about fasting and prayer. But let me handle my own money. This story really is about Peter coming to a place of trust. He trusted Jesus. You need to know that Jesus knows better about you than you know about yourself. And that's why we trust him. Peter then, in this story, he falls to his knees. He calls him master. And I'll tell you what, he didn't call him mentor. He didn't call him teacher. He didn't call him consultant. He called him master. It's something that speaks about the kind of relationship. God, you're here, I'm here. That's really what master is. You're here, I'm here. I submit myself to you. You know, slaves don't say to their master, nah, I don't really want to do that. That's not how it works. And Peter recognized that. Peter recognized that God, Jesus, is his master. And there's so much freedom in that. And I realize that sounds like a contradiction of terms, to use the analogy of slavery and talk about freedom. And yet, that's exactly true. You know what it's like when you say, no, I'm the master of my life. I want to do with my life whatever I want to do with my life. In fact, 2018, it's about whatever Rich wants to do. And so 2018, Rich wants to eat Mexican food every single day. I'm going to do it, what I want to do, and when I want to do it. Is that going to really, how's that going to work out at the end of 2018? Not good. Well, fast food, Mexican food. Because I guess there are Mexicans that eat Mexican food every day. And Panamanians who eat Panamanian food every day, and Americans who eat American food every day. I meant eating out. You got what I'm saying. What do we call people who say, I'm going to do whatever I want to do whenever I want to do it? We call them two-year-olds, right? Because it's just all about them. And just, here's the real, there's not freedom in that. Freedom comes when we say, God, I submit myself to you, and whatever you want for my life, that's what I will do. And we find freedom in actually submitting ourselves to Christ because you say so. In fact, there are many of you who understand that because you've said to yourself, it's not easy. I have a job. I don't make a whole lot of money, but because you say so, Lord, I'll start giving financially. Zach and Jenny, it's not easy to live in a Islamic country and learn a new culture, learn new languages, live in a place where there's not a whole lot of Christian community. But because you say so, I'll leave my job behind, I'll pack up my kids, and I'll go. Since this is really hard to do, I think we should practice it, okay? In fact, I'm going to say at the count of three, at the count of three, we're all going to say, because you say so, right? One, two, three. Because you say so. Let's do that again. One, two, three. You say so. Very good. All right, I'm going to get specific. I'm going to read a couple things, and then I want, at the end, we just ended with because you say so. It says, Jesus, giving generously and joyfully of my finances is hard for me, and it seems like a lot to ask, but because you say so. Very good. All right. Jesus, I don't feel like forgiving him. I don't want to forgive her, not after what she said to me or what he said to me, but because you say so. All right. Jesus, I don't want to confess my sin. I want to keep it a secret. It's embarrassing. It's uncomfortable. But because you say so. Right. Now, this is for the husbands. All right, husbands. Jesus, I don't feel like loving my wife sacrificially or putting her needs ahead of my own. But okay, like five of you said that. All right, guys. Come on. Look, I set it up. Perfect. She's sitting right next to you. I set it up. It's perfect setup. You almost got points there. All right. But let's do this again. We're going to try it again. All right. Jesus, I don't feel like loving my wife sacrificially or putting her needs ahead of my own, but you say so. Very good. Very good. All right. Very good. Wives, I don't feel like respecting my husband. I'll respect my husband when he deserves respect. I don't feel like putting his needs ahead of my own, but oh, you ladies are just as bad as the guys. Wow. All right. Anyways. So, listen, you may have some regrets. You may be thinking about stuff that you wish you had not done. You may be thinking about things that you wish you had done. But I think most of us and most of our lives, we can deal with these regrets if we live a because-you-say-so kind of life. We live a because-you-say-so kind of life. In verse 8, after this amazing catch, how does Peter respond? He says he falls to his knees and he calls him master and he says, go away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man. He repents of his attitude, of his way he viewed his relationship with God. He repents and confesses. And here's the reality. Listen, guys, the starting point for a turnaround kind of life is repentance and confession. It's when we've done everything we could possibly do on our own. We say, God, I repent for excluding you out of my life, for not living a because you say so kind of life, and I'm just going to turn around. That's the exit we should take in our life, is the exit of repentance. Peter becomes a disciple, spends the next 3.5 years with Jesus. He witnesses amazing miracles, fishing for people. I mean, it's just an amazing life that he's living, all because he decided to live a because-you-say-so kind of life. Let's fast forward to the end of Jesus' earthly ministry. Towards the end of Luke, the team can come on up now. Towards the end of Luke, Peter vows to Jesus that he would never deny him. He would never turn his back on him. In fact, Peter says, I will die for you, Jesus. After Jesus telling him that he's going to be taken, arrested, and crucified. And Peter says to Jesus, that's not going to happen. I'm going to stand in between those guards and you, and I'm going to give my life. I will die for you, Jesus. I will never deny you. Makes a resolution of sorts, right? And of course, many of you know the story of how that turns out. Different people come to him and say, "Hey, aren't you with that guy that Nazarene that guy that got crucified? Aren't you with him?" And Peter 3 times denies Jesus, even curses him. The rooster crows, and the Bible tells us that he wept bitterly. It was more than he can handle the fact that he had denied his Lord and Savior. He's broken. He's defeated. And he decides to go back to where this all began. He went right back to the same place where Jesus said, hey, Peter, will you follow me? Went right back to the shores of the Sea of Galilee, the Lake of Gennesaret. And he shows up there, and interestingly, his boat is still there for fishing. He gets in his boat, and he goes offshore, 50 yards or so offshore, and he begins fishing. A man walks up at a distance, standing on the shore. He can't really, it's too far to know who that person is, but he can hear them, and that man yells out, hey, have you caught anything today? Peter's like, no, but thanks for asking. The man then says, hey, why don't you cast your nets on the other side of the boat? And Peter all of a sudden is like, wait a minute. I think I've heard that before, but again, I'm an expert at this. And I've been fishing. I haven't caught anything. I mean, how can that help unless... And then I could just see it in my mind. I could see Peter reaching for his net, frantically grabbing it, and then throwing it over on the other side of the boat, knowing and understanding that this could be a new life for him. And when he throws that net on the other side of the boat, the fish just start jumping into the net. The Bible tells us that Peter didn't even wait till the boat got to shore. He jumped off the boat, swam as fast as he could to where Jesus was, falls at Jesus' knees. Peter, do you love me? Peter's like, yes, Lord, you know I do. Peter, do you love me? Yes, Lord, you know that I do. Peter, do you love me? Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. Then feed my sheep. In other words, Peter, your denials don't disqualify you. Your past doesn't determine your future. This time doesn't have to be like the last time. You're not beyond repair, Peter. And I think that that's what Jesus would want to say to us this morning. There's some of you here that are living, you're just reliving your past because you just don't think that this time is going to be any different than the last time. And especially around this time of year when we're making resolutions, when we're trying, when we're evaluating, you know, we're trying to decide what's next. It's easy to fall into that mindset. Well, I've tried that over and over and over again. It just doesn't work. But because you say so, Jesus, but because you say so. So maybe the challenge for us this morning is to become a people who say, I have my own wisdom, God. I have my own idea of how life should be. I kind of think I know, I have a good grasp of what I should do next. And sometimes what's proposed by you to me doesn't seem to make sense, but because you say so, I will do it. And I could be the beginning of a brand new life for you. Amen. Let's all stand. Father, we thank you. We thank you, God, for your presence and your power in this place. We thank you, Father, that you are speaking to individuals right now. Lord, there are individuals in this room that are shaking their fist at you because things are just not turning out the way they expected. There are others in this room, Lord, that have just lost hope completely. They've given up. They've decided that this time is just going to be like last time, so why even try? Why do anything? Why just quit? God, we're just asking that you will step in, that you will intervene, that you, like what you did with Peter, you just climbed into that boat with him. A metaphor of our lives, that you climb into our lives with us. You're with us. We can trust you. We can lean into you. We know, God, that you have our back. And so we're going to trust you when you tell us, turn left, turn right, stop here, don't go there. We'll trust you, Jesus. Let this year be the year of because you say so.
This is the Life Church Podcast.